Five. Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. The title of the message is, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Can you just imagine the scene that was in heaven as the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, receives the glory that is due his name? 100 million angels, 10,000 times 10,000. 100 million angels are squeezed around the throne there. And then just throw in another million when it says thousands upon thousands. Millions of angels. The redeemed in verse 9 sing a new song that He is worthy to take the book and to open it. The elders from verse 11 and the angels from verse 11 sing in verse 12, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To receive power, and that's our memory verse, to receive power and glory and riches and honor. And I mean, just imagine, in fact, in verse 13 it says, And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea, all creatures will sing glory to the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that receives all that praise and honor is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the Lord is worthy. He is the Lamb of God. You know, in the garden, He was the Lamb slain to cover Adam's nakedness and to cover his sin. He was typified there by those lambs that were slain to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. In Exodus chapter 12, He was the Lamb for every house. When the Lamb was slain for that house and the blood was put over the doorposts and on the lintel to keep the death angel from coming in to that house, God said, When I see the blood, I will pass over. That was a typified Jesus Christ. Under the law, He was the Lamb slain for the sin offering in the morning, at night. You know, just for the dedication of Solomon's temple, 22,000 lambs were slain. It took 2 weeks just to slay the lambs and the blood that flowed, just to dedicate the temple that God would inhabit. He's worthy. In Isaiah 53, He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Yes, He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and yes, He opened up not His mouth. When they accused Him, and they ridiculed Him, and they spit on Him, and they pulled out His beard, He didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. You know why? Because the Bible is right when it says, as a ewe lamb before her shears, she is dumb. They don't make any bleating. You don't hear a word out of them. Not a sound out of the lambs when they're being sheared. They're quiet. And that's what the way Jesus was before His accusers. In John 1:29, His cousin said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in Revelation 22:3, it says, The Lamb is on His throne, and the servants shall serve Him. There is not one break in service for those who are serving the Lord today. When we get to heaven, we're going to be serving the Lamb. How do we understand the majesty of God? And just how wonderful He is. You know, the Bible gives us an account that even the writer couldn't fully comprehend. I mean, when that door to heaven was open and he looked, he couldn't even explain the way, as just as much as we could possibly understand, because John was seeing glory. He was seeing glory. The world has no idea how worthy He is. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom He's worthy of our obedience, you know. He's worthy of our time, you know. He's worthy of our talents. He's worthy of our riches. And yes, even as was explained, our tithe. 10%? Is that all you want, Lord? 10% and I get all the rest? I think He's worthy of our tithe. Well, I'd hate to think if I didn't tithe. But let's just see why. Let's just see why, just what this God-man has done to deserve the praise of all the universe. You know, my hope this morning is just that you would see a big God this morning. A big God, but with a thankful heart and with a grateful heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us to just see You in this brief time, Lord. Show us how worthy You are by looking into this book this morning. Show us how worthy You are, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, Jesus Christ is worthy because He's the Creator. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You don't have to go too far to find out who created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Where's Jesus in that? Well, verse 3 says, and God said, He spoke. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Turn back to John chapter 1. Look, wet your fingers this morning. We're going to be looking at some verses of Scripture. I'm going to let the Bible preach to you this morning. I'll try to keep quiet as much as I can and just read these verses to you. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and in the Bible in your lap, and the Word was God. Amen. Jesus Christ is the living Word. And when God spoke, He was speaking Jesus Christ is the Creator. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word of God, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, turn to the right. Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 9 it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by who? Jesus Christ. He's the Creator. One more, Colossians. Turn to the right a couple books. You'll find Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look in verse 16. This is talking about Jesus Christ. For by Him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Not only by Him, but for Him, for His pleasure. He is the Creator. You know what we need to do? We need to just look up. So turn to Psalm 19. Turn back to Psalm chapter 19. We need to look up. I'll tell you, there's nothing like going home at night to where I'm living and looking up at a cloudless sky and seeing those stars. There's nothing like it. I grew up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and there's not a star in the sky. You say there's no stars in America? They're there, but you can't see them in Philadelphia. There's too many lights. All I saw was street lights. I never saw a star like I do now when I look out my house in Dripsy. In verse 1 it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice, the stars, is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Who created that? God did. Do you know the night, and when you look up in the night sky, do you realize how many stars you see? Well, there's millions out there, but you only see about 3,000, only about 3,000 stars to the naked eye. But you know, one of those little spots that you see is actually the Andromeda Galaxy. And in that little spot of light, which is a galaxy far, far away, is 500 billion stars. Wrap your head around that. 500 billion stars in one pinpoint of light that you're looking up at. Earth, when you see that white streak maybe in the night, that's the arm of the Milky Way galaxy as we spin out there in space in our galaxy. Our Earth is in that Milky Way galaxy. Billions and billions of stars. Turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Look in verse 4. Psalm 147 in verse 4 says, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. What kind of God is that? Huh? He not only knows the number of them, Leo, but He calls them all by name. He's a great God, isn't He? Genesis 1:16 says He made the greater light and the lesser light. Oh, and He made the stars also. You ought to look at it in verse 16. As an offhanded remark, He says, Oh, and He made the stars also. Billions and billions of stars and galaxies are out there in that universe. You know, you need to look up once in a while and see how great God is. You need to look down. Anybody know who this is? Yeah. You need to look down into the eyes of a newborn baby. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Look at verse 13. It says, For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in the secret and curious, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in all Thy book, all my members were written. He already knew what He was making. Which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. We need to look down into the eyes of a newborn baby and realize that God created that life and also that soul in that little baby has a purpose and a plan from God. That little baby right there. And all of its members and just how it was created and made by a God who loves that child. You know, my mother used to tell me, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. When she was mad, that's what she told me. But you know what? She may have helped bring me into the world. She might help take me out. But God's the one that made me. And God's the one that I fear because He can put both body and soul in hell. I hope you know Jesus this morning as your Savior because He is a great God. You ought to look around once in a while. Anybody know what that is? Turn to Psalm 90. That is Maul's Gap. Looking out from Maul's Gap, back into the Gap of Dunlow. Psalm 90, is that beautiful or what? I mean, put me in the middle of that, would you? That is beautiful. Psalm 90 in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know, the trees and the rivers, they clapped their hands in praise and glory to God, the Bible says. They clapped their hands. Even nature obeys its God. Nature obeys its God. It's man who disobeys God. Nature obeys God. And the pastures and all the animals and all the variety of life that is out there. Hey, there's sunsets like this. This is right outside the door of my house. I caught this beautiful sunset. It looks like a flame of fire. And beautiful rainbows right there in Ballincollig. How wonderful is God that He made that, and it's a visible promise to me. He'll never destroy the earth by a flood again. He set His bow in the sky, and I took a picture of Him. He's a great God. He is worthy, amen? But you ought to take a look inside yourself sometime. Just take a look in the mirror. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. The Bible says, The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. We won't know all that that verse means, but I'll tell you what, the eyes are the window to the soul. When you look at someone's eyes, you're looking into who they really are. You can almost get a glimpse down into their soul, whether they're troubled, whether they're happy, whether they're sad, what they're concerned about something. The eyes are a window to the soul. And that we are a soul. When we really take a good look in the mirror, we say, there's more to me than just this flesh and bone. There's something inside. That's your soul. That's what Jesus died for on the cross. Your soul. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You didn't evolve. You're not an animal. You're not just bones and flesh, but you were created in the image of God. Created in the image of God. He's a great God. Revelation 4:11, you know what that says? Turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Psalm 148, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He's worthy because He's the Creator. That's why He's worthy. But He's also worthy because He's the sustainer. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. What I mean is He upholds all things. He holds it all together. Thankfully, He doesn't let go of us or we would just fly off the earth into oblivion, probably into nothing. But God holds it all together. Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 16, remember we read there, for by Him all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. He holds it all together. Every atom is being held together by God. He's the sustainer. He holds together creation itself. Turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus is worthy. In Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse 1, it says this, God who at sundry times, and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You see, He's Creator. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do you see that? By the word of His power, by the simple command of Christ, He commands and He holds everything together. Every living thing is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His command. All the laws of science are held together and work because of Him. The earth, the solar system, the Milky Way, the whole universe obeys Him because of the word of His power. That's power. He's worthy. He also holds together your soul. He holds together your saved soul. Look at 1 Peter. Turn to the right. You know, there's not some Mother Earth out there that's holding everything together. And it's Jesus Christ. He's the one that needs to be worshipped, not the earth, not the creature. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Aren't you glad you have a spot in heaven reserved for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith? Through faith. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So by that simple act of faith, by trusting in Christ, you are now kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. He holds my soul. He keeps my soul saved. What kind of ability is that? What kind of power does God have? Look at John chapter 10. Let's make it as simple as we can possibly make it. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus speaking says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. and I give unto them. Eternal life is a gift, my friend. This morning, if you're here and you're trying to work your way to heaven, eternal life is not something that you earn. It is a gift from God. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Not only are we in Jesus' hand, but verse 29 says we're in the Father's hands. No man can pluck me out of Jesus' hands. He's holding on to me. Okay? And not only am I in His hands, but I'm in the Father's hands. I can't even pluck myself out. If I sin today, I don't lose my salvation. My salvation is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God the day that I ask Christ to save me. And I humble myself before God. Jude 24. Jude is one chapter, so just go to Jude. All the way in the back of your Bible, right before the Revelation, you find Jude. Look at verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. You know, He even helps us to stay close to Him. He'll keep us from falling and falling away, even into apostasy. He keeps us, if you'll let Him, whether it is temptation, staying faithful, doctrinal error, close love relationship, is all because Jesus is always keeping us close to Him. He'll keep us from falling. And He is the only wise God, our Savior. And also, the verses there, Revelation 19:6, He says, He is the Lord God, omnipotent, that reigneth. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, He's the blessed and only potentate. That means He's all-powerful King, the King of Kings. He is worthy because He's the sustainer. He keeps all things. He holds all things together. He's also worthy because He's the deliverer. He's the deliverer. Look at Romans chapter 11. Good Romans chapter 11. He's the deliverer. We're talking about Jesus this morning. He's worthy. Jesus is the Redeemer. He came to release and free those who are bound in their sin, to set at liberty those who are captive in their sins. Do you remember the day that He set you free? That He gave you the freedom that you were they're not bound in sin anymore. And you were saved. Jesus bought me and He released me from the power of sin in my life. But Israel as a nation someday will be saved. In verse 26 it says, And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Someday He's going to save all the nation of Israel. He's already gathering Israel back. They're back in the land, and they're a land, and prophecy is fulfilling itself. But someday, all Israel will be dealt with. The clock has stopped while the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. But there's going to be a time when God deals with His people again during the tribulation. And all Israel will be saved. Now, not just a blanket salvation thrown out there, but they will see their Messiah. They will have to believe just as we believe. But God is gathering His people. We need to be very careful how we treat Israel. Because if we treat them wrong, we are poking our finger in God's eye. Because Israel is the apple of God's eye. They're not His people for any other reason that He chose them. Not because of who they were and how wonderful they were, but that's just who God chose. And He's going to deliver them as a nation, both physically and spiritually. You know, Jesus was the deliverer, not Moses. It wasn't Moses. Moses was just a hand and a tool of God. A tool in the hand of God. But Jesus was the true deliverer. He was the pillar of fire. He was the cloud. He was the rock. He was the water that flowed. He was the true bread that came from heaven, that manna. Amen. He's Jesus Christ. He's worthy. All the Jewish nation will be gathered to Him someday. He's my personal deliverer. Let's just turn over to Job. There's some other verses there, but Job. Let's just turn to Job. Chapter 19, and verse 25 it should be. Verse 25. Job says, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And there's verses, let's look at one though. Psalm 18, turn to Psalm 18. My Redeemer liveth. Look at Psalm 18. I like the way David says it. Psalm 18 and verse 2. He says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He's my redeemer. He's my deliverer. Personally, for me, He delivered me and He redeemed me." He's a great God. And He redeems His church. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Pastor Craig would be the first to tell you, this is the Lord's church. He's building it. His church. We are co-laborers. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 16. Jesus has asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Actually, in verse 15, He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Talking to His disciples. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Look at this statement. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," what rock? The fact that I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of the living God. Not you, Peter. Me. Upon this rock, this statement of truth, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Against what? Against the fact that I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of the living God. And I'm building the church. It's my church. God is the deliverer. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. And He's building His church. He's also worthy because He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. Turn to Psalm 22. You know, you can look at this picture. It's Hollywood's depiction. This is nothing but Hollywood's depiction. I just want to put something to stir the eye gate as much as the ear gate. But Hollywood does not do this justice. I'll tell you that right now. Because before anyone ever saw the Passion of the Christ or saw any crucifixions done by Hollywood, the Holy Spirit of God put in my mind what He looked like that day. And that His visage was so marred. His face was so beaten. I can tell who that is. You would not have been able to tell Jesus Christ. When you looked at Him, He was beaten so badly. Where's all the open wounds on His face? Where's all the puffiness and the eyes should have been shut closed? He was beaten so badly. The beard was pulled out of His face. This is just Hollywood's example. Go to the Holy Spirit. Read the crucifixion account and let the Holy Spirit give you an idea of just who He was and what He looked like on that cross. But in Psalm 22 and in verse 1 it says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" He was forsaken. He was left there to die alone. By whom? By His Father. I mean, all men left Him and ran away, even His disciples. And they all mocked Him and railed on Him and spit on Him. But His Father had to turn His back in a sense because He was pouring His wrath out on sin. And who's the greatest help for sinners? And the Father. But even the Father had to back away because Jesus Christ became sin on that cross. He became sin on the cross. And even the Father had to judge His own Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." For God so loved the world. There's not a better friend for sinners than God. But He turned His back on His own Son in the sense that He had to pour out His wrath on sin. And that man became sin for us. Man, with a capital M, the God-man. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." Can you imagine looking down from the cross and seeing the Pharisees and all those below just looking at you and railing at you and snarling at you like a lion. As you hang there on the cross for them, tormented. That's Jesus, helpless before all the cruel mocking that was taking place. Look in verse 14. "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength has dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The fact that he was weak and exhausted, and the profuse sweating and the blood loss and the extreme thirst. And then dogs compassed him, wicked men, fierce, snarling, insults in his face as he hung there, emaciated. I may tell all my bones, he did it for us. He's worthy of the physical suffering that he went through. And in verse 19 it says, be not far from me, but be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. And he's the only strength that we have. And he is our help. And that's the one we need to call upon. Because he's worthy. He was alone and forsaken. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. He suffered. He suffered as no man has ever suffered. Isaiah 53. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. You know, he suffered greatly. But what did we do? What did we do when we saw, when they saw him hanging on the cross like that? Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We were all going our own way till someone came and told us about Jesus. He was looking for us. He came searching for us. We were going our own way. 2,000 years ago, he did that for everyone, for the sins of the whole world. But people still go their own way. When all they need to do is turn to Christ and be saved, because he died there for our sins, not his own. What a Savior. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. He was cursed. Galatians chapter 3. Is he worthy? Yes, he's worthy. He's worthy because he's the sacrifice for sin. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed. Cursed. He took our curse. The law would have cursed us because we can't keep the law. We were under the curse of God, the wrath of God. But Jesus took what was due us. He died in my place, and he died in your place this morning. And the wrath of God was poured out on him. We were the lawbreakers. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We've broken the law. We're the lawbreakers. But he took the curse on that tree. He died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin on the cross. And he hung on that tree. And was frankly, he was ugly. Because he had sin. Our sin on him and dying there for us. And someone would turn to their own way. Someone would turn to their own works. Can you hold that up against a dying, bleeding Son of God who's there on our behalf? I don't think so. Jesus on the cross became sin. They weren't his sins. They were our sins. He paid the penalty. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, it says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." You know what got me about that verse? He became us. For such a high priest became us. He is holy. We're sinners. He is harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. But He's the just one, and the guilt, He's guiltless, and He was holy and sinless and pure, but He still became like us, who are guilty sinners. He's a great Savior. And He's worthy because He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's also worthy because He's the resurrection and He's the life. Look in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Where would we be if all we had was the cross? We would be all men most miserable. But He didn't stay in the grave. He's a living Savior. He gives life. And John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." But is passed from death unto life. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you have a dead spirit. You're dead. You have no fellowship with God. But He's talking to you this morning. He's saying, come to the cross. Come and say, I not only died for you, but I can also give you eternal life because I've conquered the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. And in John chapter 11, in verse 25, He tells Martha, remember, He's coming to the grave of Lazarus and He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Martha thinks He drug his feet and took way too much time getting there. But Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Do you see that? Though he were dead, yet shall he live. But it doesn't matter whether you're physically dead. He can raise the physically dead, but He can also give those who are spiritually dead, He can give them a new spirit and a new heart, and He can give them eternal life. He's the one who saves. In verse 38, it said, "Jesus, therefore, again groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And He said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God? And they go on to take the stone away, and out came Lazarus. When He called specifically for Lazarus, because they all made it came out of that grave, but Lazarus came forth, and they took off those grave clothes because he was alive. That's the Lord that we serve. That's Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 1. Jesus is worthy. He has the power of the resurrection, the power of life in Him. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And declared to be the Son of God." Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Do you see that? He has power. Power. The Son of God with power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. He's the only one. He's alive forevermore, you know. He's never to die again. Philippians 3:10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." That's the power of our God. He's a living Savior, and you know He's the only living Savior. There is no other living Savior. There's only one living Savior that has the power to do that. And that's Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's God in the flesh. And He's alive today. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45:15 says, "Verily thou art God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." Luke 1:47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Who said that? Mary said it. She knew who her Savior was. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming again." The resurrection, my friend, is the anchor of our faith. If He never rose, what good is it? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. What good is the cross without a resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15. Don't ever hesitate to tell somebody that He's alive today, because He's out of that grave. He didn't just die on a cross and was buried in a tomb. He's alive. He's sitting in heaven at the right hand of His Father right now. Alive. But in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." So whatever I've told you, it's all vain if He's not there now. Alive. In verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." We have vain faith, and guess what? We're still lost. Verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins." You are yet in your sins if Christ be not raised. But verse 19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is worthy. He's also worthy because He's the judge. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. He is the judge of all the earth and the heavens. He has all power and authority. Matthew 28:18, we read verses 19 and 20 a lot, but we forget about verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Not most of the power, not pretty much all the power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's the ability that Jesus Christ has. Look at John chapter 5. He not only has power, but He has authority. John chapter 5 and in verse 27. John 5:27 says this. Starting at verse 26. John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." So He has power and He has authority to do what? To judge. He's our judge. He is the judge of all the earth. Turn to Romans chapter 14. "Oh, I'm glad He's not judging my sin. I'm glad that was judged at the cross. But I'm still going to be judged. I'm still going to be judged." And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, we need to be very careful that we don't look around and judge others. We're going to be judged. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Remember that. Judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of who? Christ. Let's keep reading. "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to who? God." It's the judgment seat of Christ, who is God. He is God, and He's sitting on His judgment seat, and He is the judge of everything. And we're all going to be examined. We're all going to be examined and stand before Him. And we're going to all have to give an account. There's nothing going to be hidden from our lives as we stand before the judge with eyes of fire, and He judges our works. Your whole life's going to be peeled back. What are you doing for the Lord today? What sin are you involved in? It's going to be exposed. So, I paid for that sin, but look at the rewards. Look at the crowns that you have lost because you thought you were going to get away with it. And now, here you are being examined, and you're giving an account to me. We shall all give an account to Him. We're going to have to tell Him what we did. And He's going to judge it. He's a judge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at that. He's worthy. He's worthy because He's the judge that we have to answer to. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in His body, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." It's not all tears. If I've done some good things, He's going to reward me for that also. But I'm also going to be rewarded, recompensed for the things that I didn't do, or that I should have done. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So He's going to judge us. You can mark it down. He's not going to forget you. If you're standing all the way in the back, Leo, come to the front. And I'll be like you, Leo. I'll work my way to the front and then I'll get on my knees because I'm standing before the judge of all the earth. The judge of all the earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. This is God's church. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So you have Christ this morning. So you're saved. So you have the foundation. How are you building? How are you building that Christian life? It's not over. It's just begun. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Do you see what you can build with? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by how? Fire. Read about Him in Revelation 1. Read about Him, what His eyes are fire and His feet is burnished brass. And just who He is, our high priest. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Praise God. Eternal rewards. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Do you just want to get in by the skin of your teeth? Do you just want to go into heaven with tears and ashes? Because the tears aren't wiped away yet, my friend. We can still be very ashamed of ourselves at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And very little, have very little to do in His kingdom. Because He can see that He couldn't trust us. We weren't servants, though we will all serve Him. He's the judge, and He's going to judge by fire. You can either have permanent rewards that are purified, crowns that you can cast at His feet, or they're going to perish by fire. And you're going to have ashes. It's up to you. It's up to you. And finally, He's faithful and true. He's worthy. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. He is the Word of God, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. The little baby in the manger is now the King of kings, and always was the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. He is the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11, listen to the way John says it. He said, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge, and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it it shall smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." He's coming back. And he's going to make war. He's coming back as a king, the King of kings. He's coming back as the judge and the Lord of lords. And as the Word of God, out of his mouth, he's going to smite the nations. Armageddon is just going to be a bloodbath. He's not going to raise a sweat. It's all going to be by the spoken word. That's who he is. That's his power. You ever ridden a horse before? You will. You will ride a horse. It's going to be a white horse. Yep, Kathy doesn't want to ever ride a horse again, but she's going to ride one. And don't worry, you'll have full control of him because we're going to be right behind him, coming back. But he's going to be in the lead. He's not the lowly Jesus anymore. He's the King of Kings. And he's the Lord of Lords. And he's our Savior. He's going to make war. And he has his armies. Here they are sitting here. Here's his armies. And his soldiers. And he has a sword now. And he's coming back to smite the nations. It's going to be all over. It's the tribulation. He's coming back to set it all straight. And to set up his kingdom. Jesus Christ is worthy. As quickly as we can, look, he is the what? He's the Creator. Amen. He's worthy because he's the Sustainer. Good. He is the what? Deliverer and the Redeemer, right? He's worthy because he's the Lamb of God. Amen. Amen. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the judge. He is the judge. That's a long one. He's the King of Kings. He's the Word and the Word of God. What is he now? He's faithful and true. It's in there. Is he not a great Savior? Is he not worthy? Is he not the Lamb who is worthy to be praised? If he is worthy of power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, is he? Yes, he is. He is. Then why don't you give him your life today as a living sacrifice and stop playing games with God? He is worthy. And maybe you don't know him here today as your personal Savior. Maybe you've never seen him like this. You can give your heart to him today. You can say, I believe because of what's been preached this morning, that he preached the truth. He told me who Jesus Christ was, that he was the Lamb of God that died for my sins. I can't earn my way to heaven. And that he's alive today and he's coming back. I don't want to see him when he comes back. I want to see him right now. I want to know him as my personal Savior today. My friend, don't leave here without asking somebody. I want to be saved from the wrath to come. I want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Let's pray.